that we could stand righteous before you, not because of anything that we have accomplished, but all because of what you've accomplished in giving yourself so completely for us. We thank you that you are both living God and man in one person. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your gift of life, strength, and blessing upon us today. We pray today that you would continue to anoint your church, to lead us ever forward, to honor, to glorify you, and to follow you completely. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be amongst us and upon us as we seek after you in way of how to navigate these trials, these difficulties that we face day in, day out, be they economic, be they relational, be they even internal, psychological, and things that we're struggling on inside of ourselves. Lord, there's so many things to overcome in this life. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the ability to overcome, as you indeed are the overcomer, Lord. You accomplished it all. And Lord, we can look to you and look to your strength and look to your enablement. And you promise us that you will be with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. What a beautiful and glorious promise that is to us today. And Lord, in this world, we know that there are so many trials and difficulties as we look upon all the raging of nations and the difficulties that our world is facing right now. We thank you, Lord, that people are reaching out to do good to their neighbor. We thank you for those that are seeking to bless those around them, to encourage them, to lift them out of the difficulties that they have. We pray for those that have struggled through various hurricanes down in the southern states. We pray also for people in Mexico that are continuing to deal with the ravages of an earthquake. We pray for the Middle East, Lord, as things continue to wind down in Syria. We thank you for that, Lord, that things seems to be coming towards a conclusion there. But we know in the Middle East, there really isn't a means and way of going forward and way of having total peace in any one country. The country is just so diverse and so hostile towards each other. We pray for our world as that becomes more and more a crux in our world, and our eyes continually turn to the Middle East. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and your enablement to know how to move forward. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we have gathered in your name to bless and honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So I hope you would have your new bulletin in hand, and I call it new because there's a bit of a new template for us that has been drafted up by Cindy and also Steph to help us give a little clearer picture of what's happening on Sundays. So thank you so much, Cindy and Steph, for all your hard work on that, and Peter as well. So today's message is taken again from the Gospel of John, and we're looking at chapter 19 of our text today. And today, as we consider this text of Jesus being handed over, we're looking at this section, of course, in context to what's already transpired and the Lord going and meeting with his disciples in the upper room, and that transitioning into Jesus' arrest in chapter 18. And then coming up to this chapter 19, addressing his actual crucifixion. And then, of course, from that crucifixion at Golgotha, then moving towards the tomb. So all these scriptures are here for us to be edified, to be encouraged in way of what Jesus has done for us. This chapter really completes the passion of the Christ in chapter 19, but we're kind of dividing it in two sections, verse 1 through 16, the first section in way of Jesus being handed over for crucifixion, and then the actual crucifixion narrative from 17 to the finality of the chapter of chapter 19. Today we observe this handover of Jesus for a purpose of crucifixion, and recognizing that this being one of the most dramatic moments in this whole narrative, because at this point, judgment is leveled against Jesus. And in any court of law, and especially in a case that involves death and life, judgment, it's a crucial moment when that is handed down. And so Pilate does hand down a judgment at this point in way of death. And we read this in John chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, as Jesus is handed over from the high priest Caiaphas over to Pilate. So I'm going to read, first of all, these first six verses for us. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple cloth and kept it, and went up to him and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I have find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The religious leaders of the day really had it in for Jesus. They wanted him crucified. They railed for that. The first thing I want to draw your attention to here is the crown of thorns and the purple robe that are given to Jesus. Pilate is still trying to find a way out of his predicament. Knowing that the religious leaders are accusing Jesus more out of envy than out of having anything in way of a case against Jesus, he opts to have Jesus flogged, and hopes that in flogging Jesus, that in this way he would be able to satiate or satisfy these religious leaders. Surely through this act of humiliation and painful beating, they would see this as enough to humiliate Jesus. Their need for Jesus to be brought significantly low would be answered in this beating and this flogging that they give. They would be again masters of their religious domain that Jesus had so completely usurped by his miracles, by his teachings, by the things that he accomplished in his life. And so Pilate looks and says, "I think that this man is innocent before me." Yet he has Jesus beaten. A beating that would defy all beatings, that would sap the strength out of Jesus, and perhaps rectify his delusion of being something of a heavenly king. Pilate's flogging is really two-pronged in its purpose. First of all, he wants to quiet these religious authorities. He wants to amend anything of what is owing from Jesus. And then secondly, to show that Jesus is mistaken in his bid to be some kind of spiritual mascot. The crown and the purple are signs of royalty. The Roman soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. While the crown of thorns would be extremely painful, the idea is to mock Jesus rather than so much of the pain that is delivered by the thorns. The crown of thorns is also called Christ's thorns. Euphorbia splendens is the thorny vine-like plant of the spurge family. It's popular as a household plant and in the tropics as a garden shrub. About a year or so ago, a sister in the church traveled to Palestine and actually brought back a crown of thorns and gave it to several of the pastors. And so I have one here that is been in one of Pastor Paul's office, actually. And so you can see that the leaves are kind of teardropped in shape, and it actually has red flowers when they appear. And the thorns are about half an inch long. I think this is maybe more of a garden plant variety. Perhaps the one that actually grows in Palestine would have been a lot more, maybe the thorns are quite a bit bigger because we don't water this one too much and don't care for it as much as we should. But it's done quite well over probably about a year and a half. I think when we got it, it was about yay big, and it's grown quite big. So it's kind of like our blackberry vine that grows, and it grows up to about 7 feet in length, about 2 meters. So it's quite vine-like, and so you can imagine the soldiers gathering together and twisting this thing together, ignoring the pricks that they would have got from the thorns, and weaving this thing together to make a crown of thorns, and then placing it upon Jesus' head. And so as we think of that, we're reminded that this crown was so to represent Jesus as thinking that he was royal, that he was the one that was to come and to bring, as it were, salvation to the Jews. He was beaten, he was spit upon, he was insulted, he was mocked by low-ranking Roman soldiers. The crown of thorns and the purple robe that was put upon his back was the fait accompli, done in mockery, but a great symbolism of Jesus' royalty and his majesty. A fait accompli is borrowed from the French, often said of something irreversible or performed without going through a standard procedure, completed before those affected by it are in a position to query it or even reverse it. That indeed these soldiers, in their mockery of Jesus, putting upon Jesus this crown of thorns, were already saying that he is a king. The symbol of kingship were twofold. Herein is the crown and the robe. Jesus was indeed a king. One day the entire universe will bow at the name of the Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 19, verse 16. What the Roman soldiers meant for mockery was in fact a picture of Jesus' two roles as both suffering servant and coming king. Isaiah 53 defines this for us in verse 4 and 5. It says there, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And then the sucking, coming, conquering Messiah King is revealed to us in 19:16 of Revelations. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was willing to endure pain and suffering and insults and on our account that we might be healed. The crown of thorns and the suffering went with it, forecast his glory that he would receive. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says there, "But we see him who is for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." For everyone. There is further symbolism embodied in the crown of thorns, given that Adam and Eve, in that account, were bringing sin and evil and a curse upon the world. Part of that curse upon humanity was the curse of the thorns growing in the garden. In Genesis 3, 17 and 18, we read, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." The Roman soldiers unknowingly took an object of the curse and fashioned it into a crown for the one who would deliver us from that very curse. Galatians 3, 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Isn't it interesting that those things that were meant for Christ's mockery and for his pain and suffering were indeed a picture for us of the great sacrifice that he made for us, taking upon himself that curse that God delivered upon man for his sin. While intended to be mockery, this crown of thorns was the fait accompli, a done deal, or as would it be accomplished, everything on our behalf, completely done. Secondly here, no basis for a charge against him. No basis for a charge against him. John sees the true royalty in Jesus and wants to communicate that to us in these verses. Pilate insisted on his innocence. And again, we look at verse 4. It says there, "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" It says that, "I bring him forth to you," or "I bring him out to you." And then that becomes Jesus came out, or comes out. John is meaning to say that Jesus is still in control of the situation and what was befalling him. He comes out on his own will and his own power to be presented. He wears the crown of thorns and the royal purple. He comes out also badly abused and suffering. King and sacrifice, the perfect image of the Messiah. Pilate says in verse 5, "Here is the man. Here is the man." A double entendre. In the French, it's a figure of speech. Particular way of wording is devised to be understood in two ways, having double meaning. Typical of one of the meanings is that it's very obvious what it is saying. Here is the man. He is a man. But there's a deeper meaning, one that one has to look at to discern in way of getting a further understanding. They are often exploiting ambiguity when they talk about a double entendre. First of all, he was a poor man. A beaten man, but he's also a royal kingly man. He is a fleshly man, but at the same time, he is also a spiritual king, fully God, divine. Thirdly, he is a sacrificial lamb, but he's also the judge and the ruler, the great lion of Judah, a double entendre. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made its dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, both flesh and divine. Revelations 5, verse 5 and 6, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep, I see the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll of the seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne." One that was slain, but in the center of the throne of God, divine, holy. Jesus did not make himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But he did take on the flesh of mankind and became the Son of Man. Pilate says, "Behold the man. Look upon the flesh. See the lamb. Recognize the sacrifice on your behalf." As a man, Jesus is able to perform completely that sacrifice for us, a perfect sacrifice. The man totally mirrors our own frail humanity. But Jesus' humanity is pure. He's sinless and without blemish of any kind. And I think John gets at this by giving us three times this confession of Pilate. I find nothing in him. I find no blemish. He is blameless. And yet, why do you want him crucified? In chapter 18, verse 38, I find no basis for a charge against him. Verse 4, I find no basis for a charge against him. Verse 6, as for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Jesus stands completely innocent, but yet condemned to die like a Passover lamb. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. Shall I crucify your king? Says Pilate. Pilate seeks to free Jesus. Questions Jesus' origins in verse 8. Verse 8 we read, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And when he went back inside the place, where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate says. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. In verse 12, for then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. He makes no headway with Jesus. And so he turns to the religious leaders to see if maybe they can set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders are playing to Pilate's fears and claim him to be no friend of Caesar if he turns this one free. If Jesus has been preaching sedition against Rome, then certainly Pilate would have had an excuse to crucify him. But preaching and healing could hardly warrant the death penalty. As it stood, there was a delicate balance of political power in that day. Tiberius Caesar was, of course, over Rome. And then he had sent his prefect, Pontius Pilate, to represent himself in Judea. And then, of course, there was Herod Agrippa, who was there representing the Jews. And, of course, there was Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest at that time as well. And so Jesus was kind of shuffled back and forth between all these men, kind of like a political hot potato that nobody wanted to actually deal with and to bring judgment against. Pilate is tired of arguing. He is not known for his compassion towards people. And he believes he has done all he can. He asks the question, shall I crucify your king? Seeking a last confirmation from those that are in the audience. The crowd sensing that it's a matter and the whole thing hinges on ownership and responsibility for this crucifixion, and that really Pilate didn't want to take responsibility for it or ownership of it. And so they call that ownership upon themselves. The Jews insist that Caesar is their only king and that Jesus is not. And so in this last act, they commit apostasy against Jesus, saying he's no longer our king, or he has never been our king. We only have one king. We only have Caesar as king. And wasn't this the story of the Jews? Weren't they always seeking for a king in the Old Testament? Didn't they always say, you know, we don't want, you know, just God as a king. We want an earthly king, a physical king. And so God says, okay, you don't want me as your king? I'll give you a king. So the first king is anointed by Samuel, the man Saul. And he becomes a very difficult king to deal with. And then following Saul, of course, is King David. We read that account of the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:7 says that the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not that they have rejected you, they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So back in the Old Testament, we see that God is rejected as the people's king. And here again, the people reject God as their king and say, no, we don't want Jesus. We want Caesar as our king. Pilate, in turn, is complicit with the Jewish leadership, both the religious and secular powers consigning Jesus over to be crucified as king of the Jews and to be hung upon the cross. We read this in our text at verse 12 and following. Let's start at verse 13. Then when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judge's seat at the place known as a stone of pavement, which in the Aramaic is Gabbatha. And it was on that day of preparation of the Passover, it was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. They shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The last French phrase for today is je ne sais quoi, an indescribable or inexpressible something, literally, I don't know what. Je ne sais quoi. I say this around our household quite a bit when I don't know what to do or what it's all about. Je ne sais quoi. My parents say, you always say that. Or my wife says that. Don't say that. You know, I don't know. But this is really the fact of this whole matter is that there is the greatest evil being perpetrated upon Jesus. The one that is the greatest good that humanity has ever had. The greatest good faces the greatest evil, and yet as humanity, we perpetuate and prescribe upon Jesus this great evil of crucifixion. And in so doing, we commit the greatest crime as human beings. Yet it gives us the greatest grace and the greatest good in freeing us and giving us salvation. I don't understand that. I can't enter into fully understanding how that is possible, that the greatest evil brings about the greatest good for us as human beings, and how that could relate in the way that Jesus has given himself so completely for death on our behalf, something that is our owe, something that we need to pay. Jesus pays completely for us. Je ne sais quoi. I don't know. It can only make sense with Jesus being our lamb, our sacrifice. It's something that God himself receives completely as full payment. And we sang this morning, Jesus has paid it all. He's paid it all on our behalf. Three French terms, fait accompli, something irresistible. Something irresistible. done in the crown of Christ. Une double entendre, double meaning, man and God. Je ne sais quoi, I don't know, good and evil, a great sacrifice on our behalf. This is the narrative before us, folks. This is what John is trying to pour into our souls of the great rich blessing that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we recognize that you have given the greatest sacrifice on our behalf that we might be fully cleansed of our sin. Lord Jesus, we are eternally grateful for your great cost that you bore on our behalf. And we pray to you that you would awaken within us through your Spirit's work a full belief and commitment to this great work that you have accomplished in us. Lord, we don't understand it. We don't understand how it's fully possible. But we know that through belief in you and trusting in this great act that you have done, that we can be set free, that we can be redeemed and experience salvation of our soul. Lord, change us through your eternal work that you have committed to us upon a cross so long ago, even today, even in our midst. Lord, we ask that if there be people here amongst us that haven't believed this, haven't trusted upon this, Lord, that you would show them the reality of this truth, and you will convict their hearts of their own sin and their need to completely come to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that one day that you will stand victorious and they and all of us will have to stand before you as the judge. And Lord, what a blessing it will be to hear that it has been paid in full for those that have received it, for those that have said, yes, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need your cleansing power in my life. Oh, that each one might have that as their own belief and their own trust in the Lord Jesus today. If there be any amongst us that don't know, you can know that truth and reality for yourselves today if you but reach out in faith and trust and belief and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me for my sin, those things that I have said, those things that I have done, those things that I haven't said and haven't done that have been an offense to you as the Almighty God, the one that is sovereign, the one that is holy and totally righteous. Lord, forgive me. I claim your cleansing power, your full payment on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift of life to me. I receive that even now. If that has indeed been your prayer today, I ask that you would tell somebody else about that. Don't go from this building without saying to somebody, hey, today I made a statement and believe and trust through this prayer today that I've received that gift of eternal life. Would you commit to doing that this morning if you so prayed that prayer with me? I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give these ones strength to do that, because as we say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus indeed saves us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would save these ones to the uttermost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Time now, but a man.
Lord's benediction upon your hearts today. This comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take time this morning just to give you a few announcements, but also, as you're probably aware, that those of you that have been coming week by week, that we had a case of membership that we didn't deal with because there was some sickness in the family. And even today, Brian comes to us with some cataract operation that he just had this week. But he said to me, you know, Pastor, through an email, I still want to become a member. So please welcome me up for membership. So I'm going to call our elders and deacons up on the from our leadership, come up on the stage here with me. And we want to welcome Brian and Val Cole into membership this morning. So Brian and Val, would you come up as well so we could introduce you to the congregation? Come on down, everybody. So you're wondering, who is Brian and Val? Brian took off his sunglasses. Maybe that's a good thing. So this here is Val, and this is Brian. And we're welcoming them into membership today. So let's stand together as we commit to them today to be of one of another, as Jesus has called us to love one another and to bear with one another and to encourage one another. And I think there's no greater encouragement that we have as a church to have people to come into membership and say, I want to committing to you to say that I'm going to give of my tithes and offerings. I'm going to give of my gifts towards the church. I'm going to give in way of prayer for this church. I'm going to give in way of ministry to this church. As we commit to one another, we can make the church stronger in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in our strength, but in the Lord Jesus' strength as he calls us. So let's commit to that in prayer as we bless Val and Brian this morning. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for Brian and Val. And we commit to them as your church. To be a blessing to them and to encourage them as they journey together. And we pray for Brian and Val that they also would use of their blessings, their gifting, their enablement to bless this church of Westwood. Thank you for their commitment together with us this morning. And we pray that as we extend the right hand of friendship and fellowship and ministry together, that you would bless this relationship. And you would continue to give Brian and Val strength and us as a church leadership strength to encourage one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please be seated. And we're going to extend the right hand of fellowship. So if you can turn that way, you guys, and just shake your hands. And I'm going to give you some certificates here as we come to the end here. Do I got a hug, Val?
Oh, of course.
Okay, thank you.
Actually, I was hoping you'd say you were happy about this, and then I was going to make you do your happy dance.
Oh, okay. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Brian, here's a certificate for you as well. Congratulations. All right. Okay, thank you so much, folks. It's so great to have them as part of our congregation. Also, if you're looking at your bulletins, just a few bulletin outline announcements here. Our adult Sunday school class is going on today, so please, as you finish up your coffee, be aware that that's going to be happening at 11:35 upstairs in the library. Also, we have our International Food Night, number 5 there on your list, and that's happening in November. So we need people to sign up what kind of food they're going to bring to this event. So I notice that there's already some people that have signed up in the foyer here for this evening. Please do that. We need to know how many tables to set out. We're going to have missionaries, people that are involved in service with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we're going to have our own folk that have gone out through short-term mission work here to Nanaimo, and also doing a junket into the interior to five towns and hear from them as well. So great opportunities on the Saturday night to enjoy some food together and hear some testimony, and also to hear from Bram and Donna Frentz, who are our VPs of Global Missions. So you don't want to miss that. Also, this next Sunday, item number 6, we're going to have a healing service. So prepare your hearts for that. We're going to give opportunity for people to come forward and to be prayed for and anointed with oil for healing as God has called us to. This is one of the great privileges of believers, to have others praying for them and also to follow the admonitions in James chapter 5 to be prayed for by the leadership and also to be anointed with oil. So would you prepare your hearts for that? And if maybe you have some physical needs or maybe some other needs that you would like to bring towards the Lord in that time, pray to that end and see if you would like to come forward to be prayed for this next Sunday. Also, you'll note number 8, there's a hallelujah party. That's in way of Halloween, another alternate opportunity that you can have to come to the church here and involve your kids and yourselves in some activities that Pastor May has designed for us, as well as an opportunity for you to bring some item for a shoebox. So we're going to be collecting up items for shoeboxes. This doesn't denigrate you making your own shoebox, but it's a further opportunity if you would like to bring some small gift towards a shoebox. And Pastor May has a list of different items that you can bring, and it's actually sitting in the foyer by the boxes outside. So there's over 100 different items you can purchase, and also some things you want to avoid. So you'll want to pick up that list and find out exactly what it is that you can bring on that 31st evening for this shoebox construction as well as the hallelujah party. Also, dinners for 6. It's not on the list here, but I just wanted to mention to you again, remind you, this is our first month for this as a kickoff, that we would like our hosts to give a telephone call to those that are their guests and remind them to come over to their house, give them the date and the time, of course, and tell them what they should be bringing. And again, that's on the handbook. And Larry Savage, our do-gooder in way of Dinners for 6 and the creator of Dinners for 6, he's amongst us this morning, and he has a few spare handbooks that people haven't picked up yet. So if you haven't got your handbook as a guest and as a host, you'll want to get that from Larry today. So you'll find him wandering around. He's got a burgundy shirt, he's got glasses, and his name's Larry, so he's got to be a good guy. Okay, other things are also printed on your bulletin, a way of announcements there, and I hope you'd keep those in awares. But right now, I want to give a chance for you to close in silent prayer and be dismissed. Those of you that are non-members here at Westwood, those of you that are members, you can pray as well, but don't be dismissed. Stay in your seats, because we're going to have an election, and part of the election process is checking off our ballots and then handing them in and then having them counted and then announced. So would you do that this morning? Would you commit a few moments to prayer? And those of you that aren't members, you're welcome to be dismissed. And those that are members, please remain seated. And if you haven't picked up a ballot, we'll have some extra ballots passed around or have an opportunity for you to pick them up even as we do that. So let's close in silent prayer and then be dismissed. So thank you for joining us here at Westwood. Those of you that are not members, please find your way to the door. join each other for coffee in the next room. And you're also to encourage to welcome into membership in the near future. This be an opportunity for you to think about that and pray about that. So if you do not have a ballot, please raise your hand and signal to us that you have not got a ballot, and those will be passed out and you can check your name off the list. So make sure that you get a ballot to vote today. Ballot looks like this. There are three names on the ballot, Larry Savage, Robin Choi, and also Rick Pearson are on that ballot. As a member, you can check all three, or you could check one or two. It's up to you how many you check, but you can check all three of those. So I think Rick and Larry and Robin are here in our congregation, so I'm going to ask them to stand so you can recognize who they are. So why don't you come down to the front, guys, because I think some of the people up in the balcony can't see who you are. Come on down to the front. If you still don't have a ballot, keep your hand up. Okay, Raymond, maybe you need to come down. If you don't got a ballot and you're up in the balcony, please come down and collect a ballot from downstairs from Michelle. Michelle's over here handing them out. So these are the... You can vote for yourself. Yes, you can, Rick. We'll allow that. So would you please collect those? We're going to, if you've checked your names off, just fold the piece of paper. And Eddie and a few people are running around collecting those ballots up. We're going to collect those up now. So just pass them off to the center rows. And we're going to collect those ballots up to count them. So please remain seated until all those ballots are collected. And then we're going to count them. And then before you leave, we'll have a number for you in way of what the election is. So to be elected, these gentlemen at the front need a 50 plus one vote of those that are in attendance, our quorum today. So you need a 50 plus one vote. So however many people are on our list. So Eddie, if you're collecting those up, the ladies up at the front here are the, give them all to Michelle. So if you haven't got your vote collected, just wave it around over here in the back. Up on the platform, Ken, can you collect up the ones from up there for us? Okay. If you can remain seated so that we can count those votes, and we're just going to wait for those votes to be counted, and then we'll let you know exactly how many people have been elected here in way of our election today. So our Cantonese brothers and sisters, you're welcome to come in and find a seat while our votes are being counted. Are those still votes? You want to give those to Michelle in the back there so those can be counted. Thank you for your patience in this, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't prepare a song and a dance for this, so I'm sorry. So you'll have to wait patiently while those votes are counted up. Mm-hmm. For your information and way of our bylaws for membership and way of voting in our elders, 3.4 talks about the elders board, but 3.3 talks about voting and eligibility. It says church members who are 18 years of old of age and over are eligible to vote, and voting members must have attended Sunday service regularly over the past 12 months. If any member does not meet the attendance requirements, his or her voting and election eligibility shall be reviewed and decided on by the Board of Elders according to their reason for being absent. So we've actually sent out letters on behalf of our Elders Board to ask people that haven't been regularly attending Westwood to ask if they are still wanting their names to be kept on the active members roll. So it is a privilege to maintain a membership here at Westwood. And if you're not regularly attending, regularly participating in the ministries of Westwood, we then put you on another category of non-member or non-participatory member here at Westwood. So church members 3.32 says church members must be present at the meeting to cast a vote, and church members must be in good standing according to 2.6. 2.6 reads, members' attendance. Any member who does not attend a Sunday service regularly may be terminated as a member by the Board of Elders. All those seriously ill or have moved to other localities but still maintain contact with the church will be placed on an absentee members list. So if you want to know if you're a member in good standing, you'll want to check the members list. And if you have checked your name there, you are a member in good standing here today. So the Board of Elders is an election of elders will be held in November, or a date to be determined by the Elder Board, and today was the date. Election shall be by ballot, and in order of an elder to be elected, he must receive at least a majority of ballots cast at that meeting. The maximum number of elders for the following year shall be determined by the elders board in office according to the needs of that congregation or of the church. Each congregation will be fairly represented. So you'll notice that before we've had two elders, those elders have been ranked as having three elders for the English congregation because of our attendance breaking over 200. Usually on a Sunday morning now. So there's a quotient in way of membership and in way of attendees that are different in way of the congregations. So our Mandarin congregation is the second highest. We're actually the lowest in way of membership. So we're wanting to encourage people into membership here at Westwood, especially in our English congregation, because our attendance is over 200, but yet our membership is only about 120 or something like that. So we need more people to be entered into membership. So I think those ballots should be just about counted now, and I'm just talking about membership so that you're aware of some of the responsibilities involved in membership. So I want to thank you as members of Westwood Alliance Church that we look to you as those that will be responsible for carrying the weight and the load of the responsibilities here at the church. There's a lot of things that you can't do in the church because of not taking out membership. So if you have membership, it gives you ability to give leadership, be involved in this voting process, have a voice in way of being responsible for the different ministries and things that we do here. It's also a great responsibility on ourselves in way of what God calls us to. Because if we commit ourselves to membership, I believe we really fulfill what God has called us to do, is to love His church and love Himself as well. So I want to thank you as your pastor to be involved as you have in way of membership. But I want you to continue to encourage yourselves, encourage those around you to step forward in membership as well. So I think it's great that Brian and Val have stepped forward today and said, yes, we'll be in membership of Westwood Alliance Church. They were long, yeah. Let's give them a round of applause. They actually were bugging me for quite some time. Hey, when can we get involved in membership? So they've been really gung-ho on that, and I so appreciate that. So if we have other people in our midst that are looking towards membership, please do encourage them to be involved in membership, especially on our English congregation, because I don't think we're as much represented in way of our attendance as we are in way of our membership, and that has to change for us. So, Michelle, are you just about ready to give us those numbers? Eddie, would you be able to run out and find out how she's doing with that? Thank you for the patience of our Cantonese brothers and sisters as we wait for this. You're not going to give me a number? You still have too many to count. Okay. Sorry for the delay and the wait. You are dismissed. Thank you for being patient with us this morning.